afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Well, as you know, if you listen often enough, that we have several guests we bring back month after month after month because they're your favorites. They're our favorites. Liz Curtis Higgs is one of those dear guests. She comes on every month for Redemption Stories, where she brings Bible stories to life. Nobody tells a Bible story and unpacks it quite like Liz Curtis Higgs. That is just absolutely true. Even my boss says often when she's on the show and he's driving home, he gets absolutely caught up in the story by the way that she brings it to life. Well, today we're celebrating her beautiful book, and we mentioned this last month, I don't know if I've ever seen a more beautiful book cover, The Woman of Easter, Encounter the Savior with Mary of Bethany, Mary of Nazareth, Mary Magdalene. I'm telling you, if you want to just prepare your heart as the Easter holiday approaches, you want a copy of this book. We've got three of them. As you probably know, we're not going to take calls. I want to give Lizzie as much time as possible to unpack her story today, but you know the drill if you listen often enough, right? Are you ready? On your mark, get set. Email me. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address and then put Woman of Easter or Lizzie's book or something like that so I know this is the one you're talking about. Hey, speaking of Lizzie, she is our keynote speaker at our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. We are so excited. Registrations are coming in like crazy. We've got an A-list faculty. If you've got a deep dream and desire to be published or even just a desire to write and you're not sure where to go with it, a conference is exactly where you want to go with it. We have planned an amazing event. It's a one-day-only event, Saturday, July 15th. We're talking about it now because the first 350 to register are guaranteed a face-to-face appointment with a faculty member. I will tell you, registrations are already up at about 300. So we've got, I really want, but we have capacity for many, many more. I'm just saying the first 350 get to have an appointment with a faculty member. So you want information, go to NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. I do want to let you know, if you've already registered, you need to go spend some time on that website and look at the awards page. We want you to register for an award. You submit your work ahead of time. You can possibly win an award with DaySpring. We have an award with them. And they say that the person who wins may get a contract with DaySpring. There's an award with Bethany House Publishers. These are people that would be really good if they noticed your work. So spend some time, if you've already registered, on the website and check out scholarships and award page, and you'll get a little more information there. All right, let me tell you about our guest, though I don't think she needs an introduction. Liz Curtis Higgs is author of 34 books with, count them, 4.6 million copies in print, including her nonfiction bestsellers, Bad Girls of the Bible, The Girl Still Got It, The Woman of Christmas, and her Scottish historical novels, Here Burns My Candle and Mine is the Night, a New York Times bestseller. She's also spoken at more than 1,700 women's conferences around the globe. She lives with her husband, who's a novelist, Bill Higgs, and they live in Kentucky. Dear Lizzie, welcome back to the program.
Always, always a blessing, my friend.
Always.
Well, I remember last time when we were together that you said, Liz, you have a minute left. And in that minute, I raised Lazarus from the dead. Oh, wait a minute.
You really are
Jesus
amazing.
Raised Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, we were right at the point, you know, Martha saying, you know, oh, 4 days he stinketh. And we just couldn't leave him smelling bad for a month.
Yeah.
And so we had to raise Lazarus. And, you know, the truth is Jesus raised him about that quickly, too.
Indeed.
And, of course, that whole beautiful story of the raising of Lazarus not only redeemed this man's life, but, oh, it was a rehearsal for what was to come. Not that Jesus needed to practice, but his followers then, and for that matter, we now, need to see that it is possible for a person in the grave for 4 long days, truly dead, to be able to be raised from the dead. And obviously people would have remembered that when Jesus was risen, they could say, well, yes, he did raise Lazarus. It can be done. And so it had a lot of meaning, not just, of course, for Lazarus, for whom it was the most significant of all.
Boy, you know, I totally forgotten about that 1 minute left. And, you know, you worked in radio for a long time. The wiles of radio, you watch that clock count down, and, you know, when you're off, you're off. And, boy, we were really up against the deadline there.
We were.
So if you don't mind, well, let's start this way, and you can tie your scripture in to this particular story. But as you know, we love to start out with a passage of scripture. Is there one you're thinking about? Either tie it to our content today or just one that Lizzie, the woman who follows God, has been thinking about.
You're not going to like it.
Really?
I'm just going to tell you that.
Okay.
This is not one that everybody just can't wait to memorize. But it's John 11:53, and it simply says this. So, from that day on, they plotted to take his life.
Mm.
Now, like I said, this is not a scripture memorization favorite. You're probably not going to have it put on a post-it note or a little sign or cross-stitch it or put it on a bumper sticker. But it is a turn in the story that's so significant. From that day on, the raising of Lazarus started everything downhill, as it were, for Jesus. But here's the thing. It looks downhill. It looks like the world is falling apart. But these are the necessary steps to get us to the resurrection. I say this, Susie, because I don't know about you, but as I look around me, our world seems to be rolling downhill fast. And I've been around a while, and it's always been moving right along, but it does seem to have taken up a bit of speed. When that's happening, we have to trust that God is in it. And so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. What they didn't understand was, from that day on, Jesus prepared to lay down his life.
That's amazing. Isn't it just absolutely amazing? And as you're talking, Liz, I'm thinking of the scene, you know, when he's in with his disciples having communion. So outside, they're plotting, you know, they're plotting to an unjust execution. And inside, him knowing that full well, but his disciples not knowing. I mean, in so many words, he's like, you know, out there, they're planning to take my life. But inside, I want you to see my face. I want you to let's have communion. I mean, I just marvel at his presence of mind and his heart, and that he kept the main things the main things, knowing what was before him, you know?
Well, and, you know, we do tend to think of they took his life, and the more we can grasp that he laid it down,
right,
not only willingly, but willfully, it was very intentional. You know, we have that beautiful scene in the garden, and as usual, I'm getting ahead of myself, but when he talks to the Father, and there is that minute discussion about, if this cup could pass, yet not my will, but thy will. That is huge. Maybe we should have used that as our verse today. That is one you'd want to memorize and put on your fridge and put everywhere you could see it, because that really needs to be our walk of faith as well, not my will, but thy will. But Jesus got there with fear and trembling, with a tearing in his gut. That Son of Man, that part of him, struggled knowing what was coming, and yet he also, Son of God, was willing to do it. Incredible. It will never not be incredible. You know, as we come to Easter each year, and honestly, especially after you've been around a while, you're thinking, you know, I've already done this. I've already had this celebration a whole year ago. Do we need to really revisit it again? Oh, yes, we do. Because we can never think about his grace, his sacrifice, enough. It humbles us. That's what gets us to be humble, is to understand what he did for us. Lays me flat when I think about it. I'm so unworthy. I don't even ask for his forgiveness sometimes. I just sort of assume it. Grace, grace, God's grace. You know, we sing the song and it, you know, it's greater than all my sin. Yes, it is. But this was the cost of that grace. And we must never, ever forget the price. Because in that is our humility. In that is our awareness of our desperate need for him and our desperation. And that's the way he wants us to live. Yes, it's freedom, but it's not freedom without a conscience. It's not freedom without awareness of what happened on Good Friday so that Easter could be possible.
Amazing.
But as I said, we're way ahead.
Yeah.
So far.
Big shocker for us, right, Lizzie?
Yeah, well, the thing is, we do get excited.
Yes.
But this year, for the first year, I am doing Lent. I'm really going to observe Lent, and I'm excited about that. I'm doing it on Facebook with 40 days on Facebook, doing it on Twitter. I really want my whole social media, my whole focus, as I reach out and minister to people, to be Lent-focused, even though for many evangelicals, Lent is not a thing that we grew up doing. The reality is it's very powerful to take that much time. After all, we have at least 40 days leading up to Christmas, at least.
Indeed.
Right. I mean, Advent, you know, is its time period, but we all know that Christmas starts the moment after you finish your last bite of Thanksgiving turkey. Our minds are focused on Christmas. I love Christmas, wrote about Christmas, embrace Christmas, but the truth is we're Easter people. Our unique claim to our Savior is not simply that he was born, not simply that he lived, not simply that he died for our sins, but that he rose again, tore the veil in the temple, allowing us to be able to walk through to eternal life as well. That is the party. And so Easter needs to be every bit as exciting as Christmas, and that's up to us. So we need to start early this year. That'll be March 1. Let's dive in, friends, and celebrate every day leading up to it.
Wow, amazing. We'll get more information on Lizzie's social media sites if you want to join her for Lent. We once did a Lent initiative through Faith Radio, and I think we had 5,000 people sign up. I mean, people want to engage and really prepare for the holiday if they're invited to and given a place to do that. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, celebrating her beautiful book, The Women of Easter, Encounter the Savior with Mary of Bethany, Mary of Nazareth, Mary Magdalene. Nobody brings a scriptural story to life like Lizzie, really. We've got 3 copies. If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address. And when we come back, Lizzie will set up the context for Mary of Bethany, what we know about her, what we can learn from her. Don't go away. More great conversation up ahead.
More information.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs, celebrating this gorgeous book. I mean, it's beautiful on the outside and great content on the inside. Lizzie's umpteenth book, gazillionth book, maybe that's better said. Woman of Easter, Encountering the Savior with Mary of Bethany, Mary of Nazareth, Mary Magdalene. And one of the things you said before the break that I absolutely love is, you know, we in our culture, we start actually celebrating Christmas before Halloween. So, I mean, at least they do in the stores. You see the trees go up.
Absolutely.
And we love Christmas. We love it. But as Christians, we are Easter people. And I just shout to the heavens, that's absolutely true. And that's why I love you've put so much thought into this book. So talk to us about Mary of Bethany. Give us context, if you would.
I surely will. We're going to pick up her story, by the way, at John 12:1. I always feel like I'm teaching everybody ought to open their Bibles, but honestly, if you're driving down the road right now, just trust us to give you the verses as we go. You don't need to open your Bibles. 6 days before the Passover. So let's talk about when that is. That is the Saturday before the day we call Palm Sunday. So it's also called in the Greek Orthodox Lazarus Saturday, though it's not the day he was raised from the dead. We aren't sure exactly what day that happened. It's close to the crucifixion, but not that close. Still, that's the day that they bring to everybody's attention that a resurrection has occurred. So this is the day Jesus comes to Bethany. He's returning. He's been there before. He's already met Mary and Martha. He's dined at their home. Mary sat at his feet. She's an amazing woman. She's not a talker, that one. We get from Mary of Bethany a single sentence. That's all she ever says. And yet she sits at his feet to learn. She sits at his feet to weep at the loss of her brother. And now we're going to see her sit at his feet again. It's where she is most comfortable. She has such a humble spirit. She's so quiet, devoted, contemplative. She's a woman who listens. I love Mary of Bethany, but I have to confess I'm hard-pressed to identify with her. You know, I'm a little more like Mary Magdalene. We'll get to her next time. And, you know, she's tear around the city kind of woman. I can get that. But Mary of Bethany, her sister is more the active one, Martha. Mary is the quieter, more reticent one. But, oh, is she tuned in to Jesus. At this point in time, The disciples still don't get it. They do not understand that Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem with them, that he will be crucified there, he will be dead for 3 days, he will rise from the dead and meet them in Galilee. He has said this, and they don't believe it. But I think Mary of Bethany must somehow, through divine revelation, incredible intuition, but certainly by God's will, she understands that Jesus is slowly but surely walking toward his death. And we know that because when Jesus goes to Bethany and he has dinner in the home of Simon the leper, so he's not at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, he's at Simon the leper's house, no longer a leper, by the way, or nobody could eat at his place. He's been healed by Jesus at some point in time. They're throwing a party in Jesus' honor. Martha served, of course. But you know what I love about Martha serving? And I really do. If I had this book to do again, I might have made it about six women because there's some other really wonderful women of Easter. Martha being one of them. You know, last time she was all whiny about, oh, make my sister help me. Not this time. Martha is serving. She's pleased to serve. She knows her role, and she understands that Mary's role is different, equally important, just different than hers. Martha has come a long way. So she is serving. Lazarus is reclining because that's how these parties worked. I am trying to get my head around how ungraceful this might have been, but of course this is what they did. The tables were low to the floor. So they reclined on a very low couch or more likely pillows. They leaned on their left elbow so they could eat with their right hand, their what is called the clean hand. In the East, and so you're stretched out, all right? That means your feet are pointed away from your body, as opposed to sitting at a table with your feet underneath you. Your feet are stretched out. I just want us to get a picture of what this looked like. And so we have the men all reclining at the table. Yes, men. The women would not have been served at the table. And we have Martha serving, and now we have Mary. Mary, the Bible says, John 12:3, took about a pint of pure nard. I have to say this. It sounds disgusting. Nard is sort of like lard gone bad, you know. It just doesn't have it doesn't sound very delicious. But, of course, nard is short for spikenard, and spikenard was an unbelievably aromatic, there's the word, scent. In fact, when she releases this scent and it fills the room, it's just getting started. That scent could travel up to half a mile.
Wow.
Half a mile. Think about that. There's no perfume I've ever been around that if you squirt it in your living room is going to go out the door and half a mile from your house. So very, very fragrant. All of Bethany would have been sniffing the evening air and saying, wow, what is that? What an amazing perfume. So she takes this nard, a pint, 12 ounces in that day and time. That's a lot of perfume. The perfume that Bill gets me once a year is a 1 ounce bottle, okay? And it's about, I don't know, $50 or $60. It's a lot of money. So I have to make it last an entire year. That's the deal. One bottle at Christmas, make it last a year, Liz. But she's got 12 ounces. And we know later, and I'm going to jump ahead for this fact, that the perfume is worth a year's salary, a year's wages for a working man. If we're going to take that into 2017 money, this 12-ounce bottle of spikenard is worth $30,000. Okay, so we all have to just be thinking about the sacrifice she has in mind here. So she takes this beautiful perfume. Expensive is all it says, but we know how expensive. She broke the jar. So instead of just uncapping it, you actually broke the neck. That's how you got into it. What does that tell you? Well, the brokenness, of course, is just beautiful. I'm thinking of our friend Ann Voskamp's book, The Broken Way. This was the broken way for Mary of Bethany, because once you break that bottle, you can't put a stopper in it. It's all going to come out. You can't store perfume just open. It will escape, as it were. The very fragrance will. And so this is a huge commitment. She has broken the jar, whether it's a vase, a vial, a sealed jar, a box of alabaster, depends on your translation. But it's most described as a thin-necked alabaster jar. So she snaps that neck off, and now she pours it onto Jesus' feet. Now, some people are like, well, wait a minute. I thought you were supposed to anoint on the head. She may well have done that because that's typical. John may have not even bothered to write that down because, of course, everybody anoints on the head. What really matters is that she pours it on his feet. That's unusual. That will seem wasteful to people. See, if you put it on the head, Susie, it's going to run down the scalp and very slowly work its way down your body. So it will sort of cover you head to toe. Seems like a more practical way to do it. But to pour it onto his feet tells us so much. Tells us she was at his feet. She's back on the floor again, back on the dirt ground, back where she feels most comfortable in his presence. And yes, some of it's going on his feet, but it's also going on the ground. No wonder the disciples were talking about how wasteful this was. But it wasn't wasteful. It was scandalous. And it was glorious that she would do this, this priceless gift. Then she goes the next step, and she wipes his feet with her hair. We must understand that a woman never let her hair down in public, ever, unless she was willing to be marked a prostitute. Now she is indoors. She is with people she knows, but she's also at a public dinner. So this was actually the act of a servant in her case. It wasn't that she's saying, please look at me, I'm a prostitute. That was another woman in faraway Galilee who anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. For this Mary of Bethany, she's doing what servants did. Instead of a towel, they use their hair. In fact, if a servant was walking through your house and you had moist hands for some reason, you literally could pull them over and dry your hands on their hair. It was acceptable. I know, but that's how it was in that day. And so she willingly wipes his feet with her hair. Just let that and this fragrant aroma sink in for a minute.
My goodness. Talking to best-selling author, speaker Liz Curtis Higgs about her amazing book, The Women of Easter, Encounter the Savior with Mary of Bethany, Mary of Nazareth, and Mary Magdalene. Email if you want in the drawing. I know you'll love this book. Susie@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we'll pick up the story where we left off. Great conversation up ahead. You're having a great day. Thanks for tuning in. Having a fantastic conversation with our friend Liz Curtis Higgs. She joins us every single month for Redemption Stories, where we take stories from Scripture and she brings them to life, which she does in all of her books. She's got so many great books. We're celebrating today this beautiful book, The Women of Easter. I said this a million times. This is one of the most phenomenal, beautiful covers. It's a hardcover, gorgeous book, and the content is as rich. Talking about the three Marys, Mary of Bethany, Mary of Nazareth, Mary Magdalene. This time we're talking Mary of Bethany. So you left off before the break, Lizzie, when here she's anointing Jesus with this expensive perfume. And this is Mary Bethany, not to be confused with the unnamed prostitute in Luke chapter 7. And you were just talking about the scandal of what she was doing, and you saying you think she had an instinct of what was ahead for Jesus, even though everybody around him still seemed clueless. Take it from there, if you would.
I think so. I really do. The Bible says the house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. But, sigh, this is one of those, you know, we're in this beautiful, evocative, hugely worshipful scene. And in three verses, God can paint such a picture for us of what's happening here. But then John 12:4, here we go. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, wouldn't you know it? That's the Lizzie Revised Version, that one. I have to be careful, people won't say, my Bible doesn't have that. That's right. who was later to betray him, John, of course, would have known that by the time the writing of his gospel, he objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Fascinating, fascinating that he objected not to the worship of Jesus, but, oh, we could have done something really good with this money. And it sounds almost practical. Like, yes, that does make more sense. That's what we should do. It was worth a year's wages. And as we talked about that, we're in the $30,000 range on that one. But John helps us understand he did not say this, Judas, because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Again, in a sentence, we have this guy's character already laid out for us. We know what will come later, that he will betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Nothing like the $30,000, by the way, a much smaller amount. But we see his greed already at play here. And he completely missed the worship. This was a man who was not able to enter into worship. He didn't understand it. He couldn't explain it. He was more about the money and not about what Mary was doing. And because he voices it, then it says some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? That's from Mark 14, another version of the story. And they rebuked her harshly. So here's this woman doing this huge gift to Jesus, this incredible sacrificial gift, and they are not happy about it. So guess who comes to her rescue? I love this. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. I love this. She did not have to say a word in her own defense. Her own Savior saved her. Leave her alone. In Mark, he says, why are you bothering her? I think the fact that Jesus stood up for a woman always thrills my soul. Stood up against his disciples, stood up against Judas in particular and his greed. And then Jesus says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. That's what that Greek word, the original Greek, means. Beautiful. Praiseworthy, noble, excellent, wonderfully significant. But beautiful goes deeper. It's not about Mary's physical beauty. It's about her beauty of character, her integrity, her charity, her sincerity. And so she did this beautiful deed, and we remember Mary as a beautiful woman. But we have no description of her, Susie, anywhere in the Bible. We have no idea what Mary of Bethany looked like, or Mary the mother of Jesus, or Mary Magdalene, or, I don't know, hundreds of women in the Bible go undescribed physically. What does that say to us? In our culture where it is, let's be honest, all about the physical for women. That's not how Jesus looked at us. It wasn't our age or our size or our shape or any of that he focused on. It was our character, the part of us that lives on. And then he goes on to explain to these men who were clearly confused. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. So yes, Mary figured it out. She understood that the anointing had to happen right now as a way of getting him ready. But the men didn't understand that. They just didn't get it. But she did. It was right for her to save this perfume for today, another translation says, anticipating and honoring the day of my burial.
You know, Lizzie, that just makes me think so much of, you know, we can all go on autopilot Christianity, kind of phone it in and skim the surface and have even selective hearing about what God is saying, what the Spirit is saying to the church, so to speak. But here she is, this contemplative woman where she really sounds like made a practice of kind of being quiet and being more of a listener, as you say. I feel like it's just such a word for us today because, you know, if you're walking in step with the Lord and you really are listening and you offer a sacrifice, like the widow's mite, so to speak, you may have, you might get the critique of people who are just used to, and they've figured out what classic Christianity looks like, and they may criticize your offering. But I always say heaven knows who's who in the zoo. You know, heaven knows who's giving an offering.
I'm borrowing that. That's awesome.
But don't you think that, I mean, I feel like that. If you are living sincerely and you give him an offering that costs you much and you are even criticized for it, you can trust the Lord to ultimately defend you because he sees, doesn't he?
He certainly does. And it's interesting you mentioned the story about the widow with two mites because Jesus is soon on his way to Jerusalem. Now, you and I may never get there, Susie, because this book I think will take us the rest of this calendar year. But in fact, when he goes to Jerusalem on a donkey the next day, as it were, and then begins teaching in the temple early in that week, Holy Week, indeed the widow with two mites appears then. That's when that story unfolds, that live story, and when it becomes a way for him to teach people. He loved to use, and use in the best sense, women. He loved to notice them. Think about him with the sinful woman in Luke 7. Do you see this woman? He said to Simon the Pharisee. Do you see her? Jesus clearly saw the women around him. He saw what Mary of Bethany was up to here. It wasn't just, oh, I have this bottle of perfume laying around. I'm not that crazy about it. So here, I think I'll just pour it out. It was nothing like that. It was hugely sacrificial, but focused on his burial. Even though his men didn't want to hear about that. In fact, when he told them, look, this is going to happen, Peter flipped out, you know, and said, oh, no, you know, that's not going to happen, Lord. And Jesus had to be very clear with him. Yes, it most certainly is. It's coming. And Mary understood. And then Jesus segues into this statement because Judas, of course, was fussing about, oh, we could have taken care of the poor. Jesus says, you will always have the poor among you, and you can help them anytime you want. Now, that's not dismissive, like, ah, you can help them anytime. That's not what he's saying. He's encouraging them to help them anytime. The idea is to give, but he says, you will not always have me. She did, these words are amazing, she did what she could. I would love that on my tombstone because right now, I don't feel like you could say that about me. She did what she could. Sometimes I did what I needed to. I did what I had to. I did what was required of me. I did what was necessary. But to do what you could means a lot. It means you did everything that you could. You did all you could. That's who this woman is and why she's such a role model for me. I may never have her personality, but I surely would love to have her faith and her devotion. She did what she could.
If you don't mind me backing up, because I don't know that I got a chance to ask you this last month, but I just feel like this question may connect to somebody listening today. But as you studied Mary's story in her life and even her heartbreak over Jesus' delay, this is behind, back in the story a little bit, anything stand out to you that you could offer to someone who feels the same way that Jesus, you know, if you would have been here, when we're talking about her brother died and she was one, and she took her a while to come out and see Jesus. She was so heartbroken. But anything about that, any word of encouragement for that person, Lizzie, listening today, going, you could have, but you didn't. And you're in that time in between because you haven't seen the plan in its fulfillment yet. What do you say?
Well, and it's well asked right now, Susie, because when I read about this pouring, I thought, this is interesting. She did not anoint her brother with this oil. She anointed Jesus. Though she certainly anointed him with something, that was absolutely how it was always done. And the women were the ones who cared for the bodies. And so she and Martha would have cared for the body of Lazarus when Jesus showed up, what appeared to be late. Jesus, please write this down somewhere, is never late. God is never late in coming to us. Jesus said, it is good that I wait because it is so you will believe. Sometimes when we pray and we ask God for something and we get it right away, we almost think like, oh, good, I guess that was going to happen anyway. I mean, we don't even give the Lord credit for it. And it certainly didn't stretch our faith. But God is all about stretching, not testing. I don't like that idea of testing your faith. He knows how much we have. He knows how far he can pull. So it's a test only in the sense of, it stretches our faith, just like a good test stretches your brain to see everything you've got in there. He stretches our faith so that when finally the answer comes, and we know with a loved one dying, there's a couple ways that prayer can be answered. If we pray for healing, they may be healed here, or they may be healed on the other side. And I think we always have to allow God to do it the way he's going to do it. It's his will. We're back to not my will, but thy will, which is more than a prayer request. It's a statement of fact. It's going to be God's will. And so, you know, I mean, nowhere do we have God saying, oh, you know, I like your way better.
I've never thought of that, but that's a good point.
So his way is always better, but that does not mean it's always comfortable. In fact, it's most of the time really not all that comfortable. Real obedience costs us something. And so, and sacrifice, of course, is what Jesus is all about teaching us. I love the resurrection, but I am falling in love with the sacrifice. And that's a scary thing to say. It's a scary thing to focus on, because if we're focusing on the sacrifice that Mary of Bethany did here and the sacrifice Jesus is going to do and the sacrifice that the widow with two mites, what might God be asking me to sacrifice? Because this is the truth, friends, and we all in our heart of hearts know it. It really is not about us. End of the day, it's not about how comfortable we are, how well taken care of we are, how many of our needs God has met. Though he graciously does that, there are times he doesn't do that for our good. I don't like those times, but they're real in the kingdom world. I think also part of it is he just wants us to long for heaven, to just not get so attached to this world. If everything in this world went right, we would never want to leave.
Amen. Wow.
So there is a certain truth to a suffering in this world. We know the creation groans, and I think there needs to be a groaning among us. And he's so good at it, because as we mature, we get lots of things to groan about. You know, when I see young people tearing up a flight of steps, I'm thinking, kids, you have no idea. This woman with her bad knees, that flight of steps is going to be slow and painful. But I can still climb them, so praise God for that. But I do think he wants us to not be so enamored of this world. From Mary pouring out this year's wages, and it's not because they were so extravagantly rich. We don't have a sense of that. But she was rich enough to afford that. You do have a sense, though, it might have been everything. Everything sacrificed in anticipation of his sacrifice.
So beautiful. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs today. Aren't you just so enjoying this? We've got one more segment with her. Love to get your name in on the drawing for a copy of this beautiful hardcover book. I'm just saying this. It would look amazing on your coffee table because it's that gorgeous. And as you listen to Liz, you know she writes like she speaks. She unpacks and just brings to life these stories from Scripture. What a way to usher in the Lenten and the Easter season. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. I hope you win. I really do. Email me, Susie with an S. Susie at myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address. If you've got a question for Lizzie, include that as well. We'll be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to our friend Liz Curtis Higgs, who joins us every single month for Redemption Stories. Today, we're drawing from the content of her beautiful book, The Women of Easter, Encounter the Savior with Mary of Bethany, Mary of Nazareth, Mary Magdalene. Email if you'd like to be in on the drawing, Susie at myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address as well. We're talking about Mary of Bethany today. I just got to read this excerpt and let you just speak to it and whatever else is on your heart, Liz. Mary's remembered not for the ointment itself, however aromatic, not for her generous sacrifice, however impressive, but for her boundless faith. Believing that Jesus would die and rise again, the disciples rejected the truth at that moment, yet Mary received it, showing every evidence of knowing more of his secret power and wisdom than even his disciples did. Mary of Bethany both believed and acted upon her beliefs, an indication of the Holy Spirit at work even before his power was poured out at Pentecost. Absolutely amazing. Jesus said, people will remember what she's done. We remember, Lord. She heard what others did not hear and saw what others did not see. And for that, Mary of Bethany will never be forgotten. Love that. Say more.
Well, and of course, that's an unpacking of Mark 14:9, where Jesus says to those at this party, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. The fact that he would even focus on her, as opposed to saying, in memory of me.
Yeah.
Jesus is the only person on the planet who's allowed to draw attention to himself and not have it be, what do they call that on Twitter? some kind of brag. Humble brag. Right, humble brag.
There's a name for it. I did not
There's
know.
There's a name for it. Humble brag.
Okey-doke.
But Jesus, he's allowed to do that, to draw attention to himself and to say, everybody's going to remember me. Yes, indeed, we will. But here he says, everybody will remember Mary. And I love that this promise is laid out there, not just for her. It's never just about the one person. The stories about the Lord, whether they are live true stories that were unfolding or whether it's him telling a story like the beautiful story of the prodigal son, that was Jesus the novelist. That was Jesus spinning a story. Seems so incredibly real, and we experience it as a real thing, but it is in fact a story as opposed to a biblical account like this one. And either way, these stories are meant to be applied 2,000 years ago when they were first unfolding, and then 10 years later, and 10 years later, and 10 years later, right to now, and for the generation that follows ours, and the next, and the next, and the next. If we can understand that when Jesus says something like that, this will be remembered, he is also saying to us, and when you do sacrificial things, drawing no attention to yourself, I see it. And it will be remembered by him. And frankly, when we go to heaven, what other people thought of us, however we might have impressed or not impressed the world around us, will have no bearing on anything. When we get there, it is all about Jesus. Yes, I'm going to be excited to see my Aunt Ruth, but the truth is, I just want to see Jesus. And I think Mary gives us a glimpse of what that kind of worship, total focus, paying no attention to anybody around us, what that really might be like. And for that, she will never be forgotten. It's a fact.
You know, it really speaks to how true she seemed to be, like she couldn't be any other way, but true to her own heart and her own soul condition and her story, just with the way that she had the freedom to say, Lord, if you'd been here, I mean, you follow her through, and probably knowing her sister well would breathe a heavy sigh because she's not helping with all of the preparations, but she's sitting at the Lord's feet. I mean, you see her at every turn. She's in positions where she can be criticized, critiqued, judged, because she's choosing a path that's probably not totally expected of her. And yet she quietly does her thing. I mean, she's got an inner strength to her, it seems, you know?
Absolutely. What? Could you insert that into the book for me somehow? Because that's brilliant, Sissy.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, she is. Very strong. She is flowing against culture. When she's sitting at his feet, listening, at the first time we meet her, she's listening, not helping her sister, not doing the girl things. She's doing what the male disciples are doing. She is sitting and learning, and Jesus says she's chosen well. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, you didn't get the memo. Women are not allowed to be down there sitting at my feet. He not only allows it, he celebrates it. What a freedom giver our Jesus is. And then, of course, when she falls at his feet, you know, she says the exact same words that Martha does. If you had been here, my brother would have lived. Exactly the same in Greek. But Martha went on to say, but even now, whatever you ask of the Father, he will give you. Mary doesn't keep going. She only gets out those four words, and then she falls at his feet in tears Isn't that so tender?
Mm.
She just ran out of words. And she threw herself at his feet. And pretty soon, of course, we know that Jesus is weeping. What a tender heart. What a tender heart. He certainly could have, as it were, controlled his tears if he chose to. But he identifies with us. He weeps when we weep. He rejoices when we rejoice, but he definitely weeps when we weep. He does not stand there and shake his head and say, oh, come on, pull yourself together. He weeps with us. And Mary broke his heart at that moment when she fell at his feet, only getting out those few words, if you had been here. There is a faith, though, in that statement. If you'd been here, he would have lived. You would have saved him. Jesus is always about pushing us a little farther in our faith. And he's going to show Mary, oh, he's still going to live. I've still got this. Stick with me. Mm-hmm. And of course, very soon after that, he does raise Lazarus from the dead and then says, remove his grave clothes, which I'm sure the sisters, Mary and Martha, would have been the ones to do it. I can't see strangers running up and tearing off the guy's grave clothes. The family put them there. The family would have taken them off. And so her faith had feet in more ways than one. What a woman. I'm so blessed that we took time to talk about her, not just this week, but last week too, because I do think in her quietness, she is often not held up as a heroine of the faith. And in my opinion, she's amazing.
I agree so much. And as I'm listening to you talk and just pondering the way she lived her life and the way Jesus defended her and met with her and, as you say, didn't shame her when her heart was broken, to me, Lizzie, it's a picture of how Jesus shows up with us, that he made you the way he made you. He made me the way he made me. I am more of a behind-the-scenes contemplative. I love my prayer time. I love my solitude. I'm not a great cook. There's so many things about me that I am and that I'm not. But he loves me the way I am, and it gives you permission to be the you that he made you to be. And he'll defend you when other people are criticizing you for not being more like them. I mean, I love that about him, you know?
Absolutely. And I want you to also notice that Mary herself never says, you know, I really do wish I was more like Martha.
Yeah.
She never says it. She is content in who she is. That is part of, I think, what makes her so beautiful.
Boy.
A friend of mine, and I bet a friend of yours, Rebecca Lyons, has a new book out today, and it's called You Are Free, but the subtitle, Be Who You Already Are. I think that's something Mary of Bethany understood very well.
Wow.
She was who she was. She was exactly how she was created to be, and walking in that in her service to Jesus. Amazing.
Amazing. Lizzie, this has been so fantastic. Got lots and lots of emails today. Would you pray for that person listening today who's just feeling not free to be who they are, but really realizing how intimately God loves them and knows them? Would you pray for that person?
Dear Lord, you know exactly who Susie has in mind, who I have in mind. We can't put a name or a face, but you can, and you do, Lord. You are looking right now into the heart of that man or that woman who does compare themselves to others and feels they fall short. Let Mary of Bethany be our example of how to serve where we are, to use what we have, to do what we can do. That's what she did. She did what she could. Lord, let that be said about us. We did what we could. Let us rest in that, not wish we were different, not be envious or jealous or feel less than or more than. Lord, we don't have to be better than others, and we certainly aren't worse. We're just what you created us to be. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Always love having Lizzie. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. We'll meet you back here next time.